New Testament lesson this morning comes from Matthew 4, found on page 6 in your pew Bible. Verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he went away to Galilee. He did not stay in Nazareth, but went to live in Capernaum, a town by Lake Galilee, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. That was done to make come true what the prophet Isaiah had said, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road to the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee, land of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness will see a great light. On those who live in the dark land of death, the light will shine." From that time, Jesus began to preach his message, "Turn away from your sins, because the kingdom of heaven is near." This is the word of God for the people of God.
It is the gospel writer Matthew who works particularly hard to ask the where and the why questions more than the other gospel writers. We have an interesting thing taking place here. The word that is used to describe what has happened to John the Baptist, paradidomi, it means handed over. And we know what happens to John the Baptist. He's been handed over. And because Herod never cared for him, never liked him, Herod finally bows to pressure and has him beheaded. Now, you ask most Christians who've spent a good portion of their lives in church, what is the name of the young woman who danced, tempting him to have Herod beheaded? We'll answer back, Salome, right? Because that's exactly what Cecil B. DeMille called her in the movie. But she's unnamed in the Bible. We have this story of Jesus knowing that the noose is tightening in the gospel preaching he's doing. He's teaching, he's preaching, and he's getting people well who were sick in the Galilee. Typically, it had been a safe place for people like him, preachers and prophesiers, to go about and ply their trade. You see, it was up there in the northern territory a bit. And to be honest with you, Rome wasn't real interested in what was happening in the Galilee, and Herod wasn't either. Most of what was taking place that they wanted to know about was in Judah and Jerusalem. But the noose is tightening, and Jesus knows it, and he gathers together all that he has, and he begins moving forward. Herod Antipas will not stop at John the Baptist. Jesus withdraws. He goes to a region outside of his Galilee for a while. Now, Galilee was an area that was dominated by the Hebrews, but bordering Galilee are the Syrophoenicians and Samaria and Assyrians. And the Hebrews in those regions lived among these various religions, so that you would have temples and altars to Baal and all other manner of religious artifact and gathering place, all in this region that Jesus was moving into. One commentator drew a connection. He said, it's interesting that just as the angel had warned Jesus' father, Joseph, to gather up Mary and that baby and get them out of Bethlehem, they're in danger, trouble's coming, get them out, and they move into Egypt for a while. Just in the same manner, Jesus now has the unction to know he's in danger. But his ministry is not complete. His message has not been told enough. And he, for a time, has to remove himself from where he actually wants to be. Despite all the varied culture that Jesus is moving into, these places that have the various religions and races and ethnicities and languages, Jesus, along the way, begins to take note of his need from compatriots, people to join in the journey, people to help tell the Jesus story down the road. They need to be trained today if they're going to do that then. So the story is that Jesus leaves the Galilee and going into the city of Capernaum, there he begins the calling of the ones we call the 12 disciples. The first ones he calls out are Peter. At least that's what we would eventually call him. And his brother Andrew. But there was also the sons of thunder, James and John. I like that title. I even remember when I was a kid in Sunday school, I always wanted my brother and I to be called the sons of thunder. I don't remember this, but I'll bet you I pictured two cowboys riding in on big horses. Who are they? They're the sons of thunder. James and John. In reality, they all were fishermen. Now, I have been guilty of this, and I've heard other pastors guilty of assuming that because they were fishermen, they were likely uneducated and very likely scraping by. That may be true, but probably not, especially in the case of James and John. For the scripture's clear that their family actually owns a fishing boat. They're not renting a boat. They're not hiring themselves out to be on someone else's boat. This is a family business. Now you need to know that because it's extraordinary. Nowhere in scripture is it indicating that Peter, Andrew, James, or John had ever heard of Jesus before. Now are you listening? Nowhere is there any indication that those four men had even heard the name Jesus. But in Capernaum, when Jesus walks to them and calls them out, they leave behind everything they know and follow Jesus. Now, that's impressive. They leave behind fishing nets, and they leave behind the boating business, and they leave behind family, and they follow this man who, by scriptural indication, they really knew practically nothing about. I wonder what you would have done. I wonder what I would have done had one of my children walked up to me and said, "Dad, I met this man downtown Asheville today, and he's leaving for Seattle tomorrow, and he's asked me to go with him, and I feel compelled of God to go." Well, if God told you to, then Godspeed to you. That's what you'd have said, right? No! No! I would have looked at my two, I said, "Are you morons? Did we do no better than this for you? We raised you to use your hand. You don't even know who that is." It could be a bad person who will get you far away from here and hurt you. Now, I want you to hear that because I suspect, though biblically cannot prove, I suspect that's exactly what Peter, Andrew, James, and John heard from their families. Our text, Matthew 4, makes it crystal clear that there are some things involved with being a Christian, And fundamental to being a Christian is this. You choose, listen, to be a follower. Jesus becomes the leader. You are the follower. The question of discipleship has been crushing down on us ever since. We call ourselves Christians, and yes, I hear all the rhetoric too. You know, how can you call yourself a Christian? I've heard those comments about myself, about you, about others out there in the world. But that's really not what I'm talking about. What does the Scripture indicate is the foundation of being a Christian? The first decision a Christian makes is, I choose to follow the leader. That's the first condition. I choose to follow Jesus. Not that I choose to go to church. I want you in church. Thank you for being in church. God bless you for being in church. But that is not the first condition and foundation of being a Christian. You choose to follow the direction of Jesus Christ. I am not good at Facebook. I've made people mad at me by posting something I never imagined would make folk mad. I try to do better, and sometimes I think maybe I am doing better. It says on Facebook, I've got 231 friends. Did you hear me? Who in here is good at math? $10 times 231 is what? Say it. 2,000. Okay. You folks are as pathetic as math as I am. I am plumb ashamed, Doc. 2,310. Now, if I had that kind of money, I could make a couple of house payments and get ahead for a couple of months so that that wouldn't scream at me every month at the same time of the month. I'm going to post to my 231 friends tomorrow. I don't want much, but I do need $10 from you. Can I count on you to send that 10? Some of you who are my Facebook friends in this room right now are doing this. That's a silly idea. And it will get either no traction or tiny little traction, right? How many of us, when we say we are Christian, are as committed to Jesus as most of my Facebook friends are committed to me? Most everybody in this room has heard the name. Some of you know well the name Willow Creek Community Church. 35 years ago, it became the pinnacle congregation for our entire nation. This church took a meeting in a living room and grew to become the largest church in the United States of America. And it did it in 14 years. Nine years ago, their executive pastor, Greg Hawkins, wrote a book entitled Reveal Where You Are. Reveal Where You Are. Which was based on the findings of a one-year study by Willow Creek of Willow Creek. Got it? And he said in the book, what we thought we were doing very, very well, turns out we were hardly doing it all. We thought, Willow Creek, we thought we were making strong disciples. But in reality, after studying our church for a year, we discovered we were growing the number of people who were willing to associate with Willow Creek but not necessarily follow Jesus Christ. Now that's a courageous pastor right there. When the most imitated church in America has to say, oops, we all need to pay attention. What is required to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? According to our text this morning, two things. First, there is no leader unless there are followers, right? We choose to be a follower, not of Hominy Baptist Church, but of Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus. Secondly, disciples make disciples. We reproduce. Disciples live and love in such a way that other people choose to, want to, desire to join the journey with you to who? Toward Jesus. When we are walking toward Jesus, it turns out the church gets blessed. When we are walking toward blessing the church, we stagnate. I need to ask a painful question. I ask it of myself and I ask it of you. Is there anybody out there who is following Jesus right now because they are attached to you right now? You see, though Jesus Christ is irreplaceable, there is only one name given among God whereas we might all be saved. There is only the name of Jesus. There is only one who can save us from our sins. There is only one who can grant us eternal life. Yes, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But interestingly enough, though we cannot replace Jesus, we can reproduce ourselves. We can live in such a way that those who are around us say, I want that. Sometimes it can be a momentary thing. I shared this with you folks some years ago. Jared Tonneson had been living in my home for several years, and he had witnessed you people. And I want to tell you something. He loved his church. He talked about his church. He bragged about his church. But one night, Jared and Rosemary and Corinne and Jake and I had, and Mary had gone to a Mellow Mushroom downtown. In leaving Mellow Mushroom, Jared says, Joe, can I talk to you for just a moment? I said, sure. We pull over to the side, and he said, I can't wait any longer. Now remember, folks, we're in downtown Asheville, Mellow Mushroom. We're not in church. We've not just come from a Bible study or a prayer group. He said, I can't wait any longer. I said, why, Jared? What are we talking about here? He said, I need to become a Christian. I need to become a Christian right now. Well, I didn't know if I should spit or wind my watch. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm not used to people coming to Jesus because of me. I'm the guy that's out there working for the church. What? And it wasn't because of me. And I understand all of you and my family played huge roles in that decision that he came to. I'm very clear on that. But I said, do you want to go somewhere and talk? He said, right now. Right now. And we stood out on the sidewalk in front of Mellow Mushroom, and we held our hands. And we prayed the sinner's prayer together. And Jared became a Christian. A few weeks later, he was in that water back there. Do y'all remember that? When we finished that prayer, we let go of our hands, and there was a man standing 3 feet away that I'm sure neither of us were cognizant of. But he then, from 3 feet, took a step into our space. And do you know what he said? He said, "I want some of that." Jared had been a Christian every bit of 11 seconds when he began to lead this man to Jesus. It was very basic. And it was all about faith. And we held hands again. And we prayed the sinner's prayer again. Sometimes it happens just like that. Most of the time, it happens because you invested for hours and days and weeks and months and yes, even years. And finally, after all of that, the seed, for whatever reason, chose to burst open and push itself out of the ground. And spirit faith comes alive in that person. They've seen Jesus in you. They've watched you live in ways that are not like the world. They've listened to our world fall into the muck of political discourse that is so awful. But you've not entered into it. You've been kind and good, and you've wished people well. You've risen above the fray again and again, and that's impressive to them, and they pay closer attention, and eventually they say, "God, I want some of that." We had David Hufstetler's funeral in this room just a couple of weeks ago. I'd known David since he was a little boy. I used to pick him up and bring him to First Baptist Asheville and to Mom and Dad's house and all of that kind of thing. But I told this story, and it is completely true. I was a product of those early 70s when youth across America caught fire with Jesus Christ. How many of you in this room remember the Jesus generation of the early 1970s. Raise your hand if that's you. That's half of us. I was in that generation, and I was taught to share my faith. I was taught to share it with even strangers and so on and so forth. I was certainly taught and expected to share my faith with people who were in my oikos, Greek, my realm of relationships. And I shared my faith with David over and over again. I said, "David, don't you really want to give your life to Jesus?" "Well, I'm thinking about it." Can't you hear him say that? "I'm thinking about it." "You know, David, I know you're thinking about it." Then I pulled some of that old stuff on him. "But you know, David, you don't know what tomorrow holds. While you're thinking about it, you may draw your last breath." "Well, if I do, I do." I can hear him saying that right now. For years, I tried to live Jesus in front of that guy. For years, I took him to church. He would spend Christmas at Mom and Dad's home. I'd go and watch whenever he was anything at school. Now, you think I'm bragging on me, but you're about to find out. I'm showing you what a heel I am, really. Years go by, nothing. I I'm in my dorm room at Wake Forest waiting to go to sleep. When the phone rings, I answer it. Joe? Yeah, this is David. Well, I'd have recognized that voice anywhere. Hey, David, how you doing? I became a Christian. David, you're a Christian? I'm a Christian. David, tell me about it. I just couldn't wait to hear about how Dr. Sherman had taken this young man and walked him down that Roman road. Tell me about it, David. What happened? Well, not much. I was just down at the bus stop at Pritchard Park waiting on the bus, and this guy came up, sat beside me, and he started talking to me about Jesus and asked me if I wanted to pray the sinner's prayer, and I figured I might as well go on and do it. So I asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I'm a Christian. And my first thoughts were not, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That may have been what I said to David. I don't know. But my first thoughts were, thanks a lot, God. Sometimes, if you live Jesus out loud, somebody's going to walk up to you and say, I want some of that. Most times when they come to that decision in Jesus, it's going to be because they have seen consistency and life among a lot of people who call themselves Christian, and they finally get to that place where they realize the goodness of those people is not enough to cover me. I need Jesus. I found a new statistic this week. You won't like it either, but I will share it briefly as I begin to close. The church in America is rapidly growing. 75% of the churches, 75% of the churches in America are what are being called Lonesome George churches. They're out there, they are by themselves, they are dwindling, and they will dwindle completely away within the next 50 to 60 years. 75%. America has 300,000 Christian churches. That means that 25% of that 300,000 churches, or 75,000 Christian churches, will still be here in 60 to 70 years. But don't get too excited, because you see, for many of that 25% who are actually going to grow in the coming years, they are not growing because they are showing Jesus to anybody. They are growing because the people who are hanging on to these other churches that are dying stop hanging on there and move their membership there. And though that church has grown as this church has decreased, the kingdom of God is no different. If there were 100,000 believers before, there's still 100,000. They just changed addresses. What do we do with that? Well, I would like for us to be a part of the percentage of congregations that are leading people to Jesus for the first time. I would like for us to stop flailing our arms about issues that are not issues to the world that surrounds us, and start just telling the Jesus story. I would like for Christians to get more excited about Jesus than they do Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. So excited they don't have much time for Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. I would like for Christians to talk about what covers this book from one cover to the other, the love of God. And stop answering questions few outside these walls seem to be asking. If we do that, we will lead people to Jesus. If we do that, folks are going to walk in and say, I wanted some of that. I got some of that this past Tuesday. They told me how to be a Christian. Then they told me I need to be here. And if we don't do that, you see those empty seats? Expect more and more. A church nearby us was much like us a few years ago. And then new leadership came in and, man. Within 3 months, 811 people from the other big church moved their membership to this big church. And they went from being like us to being great big. And the kingdom of God went from being what it was to remaining what it was. This church has always done a superior job, long before you ever heard my name, a superior job feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the imprisoned, taking care of those who are friendless, speaking out on behalf of the poor. You have done a superior job with that, and God bless you. But we have not done a real good job leading lost people to Jesus. And we need to begin doing that. Do you agree? Do you agree that people who don't know about Jesus need to hear the Hominy Baptist Church version of that? I do too. Let me close with one more piece of data for you. Are you ready? In the Old Testament of this book and in the New Testament of this book, not one time does it ever say, go out and start new churches. But it does say repeatedly, make disciples. Last words matter, remember? Jesus' last words, go ye therefore into all the world preaching the gospel, teaching them to observe these things that I have commanded you. But remember this as you baptize them, I am with you, even though the age collapses around you. Our age is collapsing. And Jesus is with us. Those lost people you're going to encounter this week, and you really are going to encounter them. You can put those blinders on and say you don't, you do. You may well be the only chance they have to have anybody do in front of them something that makes them want to say, I want some of that. The Scripture makes us a promise. If we are faithful to live and to share and to lead individuals to Christ, even if every blasted one of them go to another church, this church is going to do just fine. Will you say that with me? This church is going to do just fine. This church is going to do just fine. I hope you'll hear the voice of Jesus calling. And let that work out of you. If we want to go and start another church somewhere, that's fine. That's great. But all of that begins by working within the community who already surround us. Let the mission of the church begin in you. When you go to your schools tomorrow, when you go to the workplace tomorrow, when you get up tomorrow and you go in the grocery store, or you do whatever it is that you do tomorrow, let yourself be a witness of Jesus Christ. I am so sorry, God, for all the things that I have said and done that I shouldn't have. And God, I am so sorry for all the people you put in my life to share the gospel with, and I have ignored and neglected. I'm sorry. And I want to do a better job. Pray with me. Teach us that we can never go to church, ever, but we can be the church. And just as you never started a church, O Lord, yet you changed the whole world by making disciples. May we commit ourselves this morning to that. Hey, sing it with me, congregation. Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. As God so leads, I'll be at the front to receive you as you come. Would you stand?